We're very thankful this morning to have each and every person on the call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We want to thank all the brothers who have served with us so far, and we pray your blessings, God's blessings upon you as well. If you're visiting with us from other congregations, you too are welcome to our services. We thank God for this, having this opportunity to share with you from his word this morning. So we ask you to open your Bible. Pay attention to the things that we will talk about this morning as pertain to the saving of our souls. And visitors, we want you to know that in the churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. So open your Bible, follow along with me as we will talk about what God has and his will is for our lives. We believe Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood and washed his sins away in baptism. And that same blood would purchase his church, the only church you read about in the Bible. And that is the Church of Christ. Now, we are studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We started out in chapter 1. We looked at that same Jesus that was taken up. Then we look at the ministry of the apostleship, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was added to the 11. And then last week, we looked at the Spirit giving them utterance when they were speaking in tongues after they had been baptized with the promise. And Jesus promised them that they would be a comforter. He would lead them a comforter. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. We dealt with the tongue speaking. Today's tongue speaking being just a bunch of jargon. Tongue speaking was a language, very clear in the Bible. That's what it was. Now, this morning, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth. We'll pick up in verse number 22. Now, in verse 14, Peter stood up to start the first sermon after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's called a gospel sermon. He has the keys. He stood up with the 11. So Jesus had told him that he was going to be given the keys. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Let's go over there. Matthew 16, 13. The Bible says there when Jesus went to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, here he is, this is the one that's doing the preaching now, in Acts 2, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, talking about Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now here we are in verse 18. He said, "And I say unto thee," he said unto Peter, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that rock means the confession that he was the Son of God, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell," meaning the grave, "shall not prevail against it." And then verse 19, "I will give unto thee the keys," there it is right there, "of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So here it is. Peter has the keys. Peter's going to open the keys. In other words, he's going to be the first one to preach, to open the doors to the church, and to preach the gospel message. And this is the beginning of that preaching right here. He'll do it again. This is for the Jews. They're going to come into the church of Christ. And then the Gentiles, in Acts 10, Peter will bring in the Gentiles. And when he preached to Cornelius. Now, when they accused his fellow apostles that day to be drunk, Peter stands up and start using the keys, the truth of the gospel. Whatever Peter said would be binding on earth. And whatever he said, whatever he loosed would be loose. You know, the information he gave would be guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the first gospel sermon, in fact. And Peter, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Peter went on to explain why these men were speaking in tongues, and I explained that last week. So in continuation of this sermon, he said in verse 22, drop down there, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." There's my title right there. That's who we're talking about this morning. Peter stands up to preach the gospel sermon, and he had to start with the one that gave the gospel to us, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, Peter has the attention of his audience, primarily Jewish audience. He starts preaching the gospel as commanded by Jesus in Mark 16 and 15 when he was with them before his ascension. He gave them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature he that believe in and is baptized shall be saved. So this is the gospel being preached. The gospel will entail, anytime you hear someone say, I'm preaching the gospel, they're not just preaching the word of God, they're preaching the facts that Jesus died, he suffered on the cross, he was buried, and he was resurrected the third day according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The facts of the gospel has to do with the preaching of the cross. When someone preached the gospel, they must preach the cross. That's one thing I put emphasis on as I've been preaching across the nation, and even with my ministerial students, everyone understand you can preach the word and never preach the gospel. But to preach the gospel, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1 and the verses number 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The same one who wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he says in Romans letter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What gospel are you talking about? The gospel facts that Jesus suffered in Jerusalem on a cross to save the world. This is the good news. It's bad. It's a sad news story that Jesus had to suffer to save us, but it's good news to us because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was the one who said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So Paul, when he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was talking about the preaching of the cross, the facts that Jesus suffered, that he was beaten brutally, that he was nailed to a cross, and he went through all of that pain and suffering to save the world. That's why God so loved him. It was Jesus who said, greater love and no man than this laid down his life for his friend. So when you hear a gospel message, the gospel, and I hope the young men on the call who are listening to me that want to be preachers understand this, that you can preach the word and never preach the gospel if you don't put the facts of the gospel in the story. The story must be told to the world that God loved him, that his Son suffered for them, and that gospel will prick the heart, that we will see later in this text. It will prick the heart of the listener, and they will want to obey God because of the fact that God could love them in such a way that he would allow his Son to be brutally beaten and murdered on the cross. That's why people love God. That's what's going to bring them to him. It's going to be the gospel story. So Peter's going to do that right now. And so he's going to preach to them. He's standing up, and he's standing up before them. He said, you guys, he said, verse 22, you men of Israel, talking to the Israelites who killed him, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, talking about the Father, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, Peter, at this point, has the attention of the audience because they were amazed at the fact that they were speaking in tongues. And they could hear them in their own language. They're listening very carefully to what this apostle said. So he starts to preach this good news story that I just talked about Jesus suffering. And he told them, you hear these words. Who is he talking about? I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth of Galilee. Now, he is the son of Joseph and Mary, born of a Virgin Mary. We know that. But he was raised in Nazareth. He lived there about 30 years. Who is this man? Is Jesus of Nazareth? The same we know is Jesus the Christ. It just says where he was from. Who was this man? He was a man who hung on the cross. Why him? Now notice it. A man, God says. The Bible says a man approved of God. So Jesus was man and God. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to this. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made at all. And him was life, and the life was the light of men. And let's drop down to verse number 14 in John 1. Let's find out who this was. He said, and the Word was made flesh. So God, Jesus was the Word. He was God. He was God in the beginning, and he's still God. But then he became flesh. That made him man. So that's when he went from son of God to son of man. He's a man. In other words, he's a man just like you and I. He understood just like we do. He understood anxiety. He understood anguish. He understood what it was to go through pain. And that's what's going to happen to him on the cross. That's why he said a man approved of God. This is very important because of the resurrection. The man, Jesus. Who was he? Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? A man approved of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory, watch it now, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's God and man at the same time. That's it. Now, when we get that part right, he was approved. How was he approved of God the Father? Now this is, look at the two differences. Jesus was approved. Why? Because God gave him the command to come to this world. I mean, he gave him to the world. Let me say John 3:16. Now Jesus in turn obeys his Father's will. So his Father's will was that he would come and live among us, experience mankind's feelings. Touched like we are with the feelings of our infirmity, yet he did not sin. They kept him as God. However, he understands sin. He understands what we go through. He understands the pains of life. He understands everything we feel as human beings. Now, he's approved of God by miracles. So God is saying, this I'm going to tell y'all, show you how this is my son. This is God on earth. He's approved by miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst. That's what Peter said. He was here with you all. He proved who he was. He was in the midst. This man, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me just give you a few of the miracles that he done. He calmed the raging sea. It was a storm. And he said, peace be still. That's Matthew 8:23, Mark 4:35, Luke 8:22. In the midst of them was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Matthew 14:13, Mark 6:30, Luke 9:10, John 6:1. In the midst of them was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on water, Matthew 14:25, Mark 6:48, John 6:19. In the midst of them was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, who turned water into wine in John 2 and verse 1. In the midst of them were this man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, who healed a blind man with mud and spit, John chapter 9 and the following verses, born in the following verses. In the midst of them was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who spoke to a dead man in a tomb named Lazarus, and he simply said to Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man got up and walked. They loosed the grave clothes, and he walked out of that grave. Jesus was proving who he was. Why? He was approved of God by miracles. That's why miracles were signs. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now, verse 23, Peter said, him, that Jesus of Nazareth, I just told y'all about, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I'm in Acts 2:33. You take him. He's telling the Israelites, you took him. He's talking to the Jewish people. You took him and take him by wicked hands. Now here's the thing about Peter. Peter's a bold preacher. And bold preachers have no problem telling people when they're wrong. By wicked hands. and crucified and slain. He said, you guys did it. You had wicked hands, you wicked people. Y'all killed Jesus of Nazareth. Peter said, you taken him. You took him and killed him. Listen to him in verse number 24. He said, whom God has raised up. Notice this. Who got Jesus up from the grave? Why did God have to get? I want y'all to listen carefully to this. Why did God have to raise him up? Because he was a man. He died a physical death like us. He died a physical death like you and I would die. So God had to raise him up, having loosed, notice what he did. He loosed the pains of death, which means he understood the pains of death that he went through. God loosed him from it because it was not possible that he should be whole a little bit. The Bible says it's not possible for death to hold Christ in a grave. Now, death will hold us in a grave, but it was not possible because God the Father was overseeing this whole matter. So God loosed that pains of death, and he raised his son up from that grave. Now, when he came up a spiritual being. He resurrected. He went down physical, but he came up spiritual because he had to experience death just like us. He had to experience the pains of death. He had to go through the dying. That body had to die. That physical body he had to die on the cross. Why did he have to die? Because he became sin for us. You remember when Jesus said on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Y'all remember that? God the Father was separated from his Son because he became sin for us. And sin separates man from God. Sin separate. Sin, Isaiah 59:1-2. The Lord's hand is short that he cannot save. Neither your heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. And he will not hear. So when Jesus was on the cross, he was separated because he became sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, verse 27, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ then. Be ye reconciled to God. Watch this in verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us. Only a human being can sin. So God was 100% man and 100% God. In the physical side of him, he became what we could not do for ourselves. He became sin for us on the cross. But Paul said he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is. So that's why when we look at Jesus, mankind can't see this. They can't understand how a man can be a man and God at the same time. You got those who teach that false doctrine that he wasn't God, but he was according to the scripture. We believe the scripture. We don't have to question that anymore. So Peter, now, back to Acts, he says this in verse 25. But David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is, he says, on my right hand. I should not be moved. That's what Peter says here. Now, Peter, the preacher of this gospel message, this good news, listening audience of people listening, they're gonna get caught up in this sermon and they're gonna realize they messed up bad. Like some of us, only way we're gonna ever get right is that we gotta see our mistake. Now, Peter, the preacher of the gospel, he's a member of the Church of Christ. He was sent into the church as the apostle. Now, he's using scripture to prove his point, like every preacher should use is scripture. So he's using scripture right here. He says, now, this is an Old Testament quote he's quoting. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. There it is. Neither would I suffer the Holy One, neither would I suffer the Holy One to see corruption. I'm talking about the body would not decay. His body would not decay. Listen to this carefully. Listen to what he said. David spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible Jesus said in John 16:13. I be with the Spirit of truth shall come. He will guide you into all truth. So Peter is being guided by the Holy Spirit right here. As all the men of the New Testament wrote, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. This information is being given to them by the Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:20-21, Peter said, knowing this verse, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. It's not something he's just coming up with. No, it's not a private interpretation. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice this. But holy men, that's Peter, of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's Peter. He's moved by the Holy Spirit to say these things to these people here this day. And what is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts is guided by the Holy Spirit, so there are no mistakes in it. We don't have to worry about mistakes being in there, because there's no mistakes in the Bible. So when you look at this, Peter understands what done happen in this case. So he speaks from Psalms, the 16th division, verse 8 through 11. So he uses the scripture to give them, because now, remember, the Jews knew Old Testament. But there was no New Testament at that time. So that's why there was no Church of Christ before Jesus died. There was no Baptist, Methodist Church. Well, none of those, they're not even in the Bible. The only church that came on the scene when Jesus was resurrected, when he died on the cross, was his church, the Church of Christ. The only one you ever read about in your Bible. So David is using Old Testament because the Jews, under Judaism, they understood the Old Testament prophets, what they had spoke, or they was able to read that. Now, Jesus told Peter that his soul would not be left in hell. In Matthew 16:18, we read earlier, he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon the rock that he was the Son of God, I will build, notice what he says, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible is right. Jesus resurrected on a Sunday morning. The Bible refers to it as the first day of the week. That's why we're on call this morning. This is why we go to the building on Sundays, because that's called the day of the resurrection. And that's why we worship. And what we do on that day is we go through a hearing of the eulogy of the deceased. That's the gospel. And then we do a memorial service when we drink of the blood, and we call it the Lord's Supper communion. That happens every Memorial Day, not just on Easter, which is not the Memorial Day, by the way, but that's what man tried to say. But the Bible says the disciples in Acts 20:7, on the first day of the week, they broke bread. A lot of things start happening on the first day of the week because after Jesus died, because that would be the day of the resurrection. Now, so Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell are not going to hold me. In other words, hell means, in this case, not the burning hell that we think about where you go to after you die, and there's Gehenna, the Greek word that we use there. But this is the hell as the Hadean world, Hades, meaning the world where the spirits after death stay. Now, that's the grave that we see. When a person goes to the grave, they go to one or two places. They go to Abraham's bosom, that's if they're saved, or they're tormented. In Luke 16, we learn of the rich man and Lazarus. Those are two examples of what happens after you die. Now, you don't want to die like the rich man, because you will be tormented. People who die, they know immediately upon their death. Once the spirit separates from the body, Ecclesiastes 12:7, at that point, that body has no life in it no more. It's in the grave. It's going to decay and go back to the dust. But the spirit lands in a place. In the Hadean world, the gates of hell was the Hadean world. that you and I can't come back from. But Jesus, God raised him up out of there. Jesus was in a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. You remember when he told Mary and him that you cannot touch me because I have not ascended to my Father's house. He hadn't gone back to heaven when he first died. He went to paradise. That's why when he was on the cross, I remember he was on the cross and the thief had the change of heart. And the thief told him, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus then said, today, meaning the day of his death, Luke 23:43, thou will be with me, notice what he said, not in heaven, in paradise. So that's where he was at. So Peter's now telling them, what he's telling them now is that the Texan son was saying that he would not stay in the Hadean world. He told Peter, the gates of hell cannot win. It cannot prevail against him. It's going to prevail against us, but it can't prevail against him. Now, Peter's sermon says, verse 28 says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. God has made known through Jesus the way of life. Talk about eternal life. That's what Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he's making known that only through Jesus of Nazareth can a man be saved. Only through Jesus. Now, back to Peter. Listen to Peter. Now, we all need to understand the way of life as well. Proverbs 16:25, the Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto me, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we don't listen carefully to the word of God, we will miss the way of truth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in that straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. That's the ways of death, destruction, spiritual death. But straight is the gate, verse 14 says, narrow is the way that leads to life. There it is. But few there be that find it. Now, if you're visiting with us today, now remember Church Christ, understand. Until you're looking for that simple, straight, and narrow, straight, truth way, you're going to miss it. One thing about Church of Christ, everything we say and do, we give you Bible, book, chapter, and verse. Why is that, Brother Brooks? Because the Bible is from God. It tells us how to go the straight and narrow way, which is the way of life, and avoid spiritual destruction or the second death. Now, let's go back to Peter. Peter's preaching. Peter's preaching. Peter, all preachers ought to want to be like Peter. They can preach without addition or subtraction. They can use scripture, and they can speak boldly. They can speak freely. You know, Brother Brooks, I don't have to please men, such as Paul says. If you seek to please men, you're not the servant of Christ. So a good preacher, understand he is under charge. Like Paul told Timothy, I charge you. That's like a command, a military charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He told him to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering. Notice how he do it. And doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For they, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ear. Watch this now. Verse 4, he says, and turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And he told Timothy, watch thou all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So here's Peter, under that same charge that Paul told Timothy. He's using doctrine. What doctrine means, scripture. You have to use scripture. Scripture's teachings from God. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So every preacher has access to the God-given message written in the book called the Bible, which will profit the people who are listening, if you, because it's doctrine. It can be used for reproof. It can be used for correction or for instructions. So here's Peter saying, he's boldly speaking. Peter saying, men and brethren, back to Acts 2:29, he says, let me freely speak. Peter said, I'm not going to hold nothing back. Now that's kind of pretty good, brother. I don't hold nothing back. I speak the truth in love. But there are some people who can't handle my kind of preaching. They won't sugarcoat it. They want it. And even members of the Lord Church, sometimes they're not convinced that to say they're in the one church. But that's unbelief. Even if you're in the Church of Christ, you believe there's saved people in other church, you're an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. I just got to be the one to tell you. Because you can't read this book and believe Christians in every church because it does not support that. So when somebody says, Brother Brooks, don't talk, don't preach to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, don't say Church of Christ, or don't say nothing about the denomination of the church, well, then I can't freely speak to them. You want to muzzle me. You want me to just sugarcoat, say good things. That's what the world does. Preachers like Peter, they freely speak. In other words, we have to say exactly what the scripture says. So he said, I'm going to freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, they understood David. David won the kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, he starts saying, let me tell y'all about David. David is dead and buried, and his subsequent meaning the grave, and with us unto this day. So these people thought David, in prophecy, was talking about himself when he talked about that, what he just read. And so Peter says, let me tell you, that David you're talking about, David is still dead. And y'all know, because you can go to his grave, or it's like anybody you know today, you want to go, you want to say, where is that person at? They're in the graveyard. You want to visit them, you got to go to the grave to visit them. Why? That sepulcher or that tombstone tell you where that body was buried at. And he's saying, y'all, David is in the graveyard. You can go over there and look at it. Y'all got his tomb. Go look at it. Now, he said, you know where he's at. But they thought he was talking. When he was talking about Jesus, they thought David was talking about himself. But Peter's saying David didn't get up from the grave. He did. Now, let me just say this. This is why I'm not a Muslim. Because the Muhammad is still dead. The prophet Muhammad is still dead. They can go to his sepulcher. They go there all the time. But he's still dead. How can he be a savior? He's still dead. Some of us got to use common sense. Buddha, that's a statue. Ain't no life in that thing. Jesus got up with all power. Matthew 28:18-19. He got up with all power. He was resurrected by the Father, proving who he was. Who was David talking about then if he wasn't talking about himself? Go back to verse 30, Acts 2. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David. Knowing, David knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, he would raise up Christ and sit on his throne. He'd tell him who he was talking about. He was talking about Christ. He said, David was talking about Christ, y'all. He was telling them Jews. He was talking about Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul, talking about Christ, was not left in hell, talking about the grave, neither in his flesh, be a secret. Anywhere, your body, my body, going to go back to the dust. It's going to decay. You dig up anybody today, ain't nothing going to be there but bones. The body done decayed. Ain't no life in that thing. It goes back to what God made it from, and that dirt. But David, being a prophet, was speaking to these people through the Son that God the Father would raise up Christ from the grave, and Christ would go and sit on the throne as the Son of God. His soul would not be left in a grave. It would not see corruption. He would not decay. And when they went to the grave, they rolled back the tomb. And the Bible said, he is not here. He is risen. 3 days he got up on the third day. He did not decay. His body did not decay. His soul was not left in hell. But who got him up from the grave? Who was it that got up from the grave? You know by now, it's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the one I'm talking about. It's the Jesus the Christ. Who? The man approved of God. Peter's preaching this thing. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection to the Jews who killed God's only son. Then verse 32, he come to hit him with a hammer. Y'all know who I'm talking about now. He said, this Jesus that God raised up, we are witnesses. See, now here's the thing. Somebody say, I believe in Jesus, but you never saw no Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the one church. I don't believe in baptism. Then you're not a believer. Because to believe in Jesus, you got to believe in his word, which is the Bible, the word of God. When a person say they don't believe in something in the Bible, that means you don't believe in Jesus either. You're just talking. Stop talking. Start believing. When people start believing, they don't question what the scripture says. You believe it because it's written. Now, Jesus was raised up, and Peter said, we're all witnesses. None of us saw that. We were not witnesses of that. That's why the Jehovah's Witness is null and void. They didn't witness anything. They were not even in existence at the time the apostles were living, and those people in Jerusalem witnessed everything that happened when Jesus got killed. Ain't nobody today witnessed that. It's over 2,000 years ago. None of us are eyewitnesses. Our faith coming by hearing, Romans 10 and 17, hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we do. We believe in something we've never seen. That's how our faith is developed. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's important for us to remember. Whatever we develop as a belief system comes from the written word of God. Faith coming by hearing. Romans 10, 17. Hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, there is impossible to please God. What faith must I have to please God? The scripture is the faith that we must have to please God. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, before we all die, every individual must lock in on faith that comes from scripture, not from your mama, not from your grandmother, who was the sweetest woman in the world. If she was wrong, you have no faith according to the scripture. You know, my mother was a good mother. So mine was a good mother. Most of us say our mamas were good, our grandmothers were good. But they didn't write the scripture. They didn't give their son. It was God who gave his son. It was God the Father who gave us the word. It was him that developed the faith. So when we look at faith, we got to understand that faith is something developed from the scripture. So what my emphasis on this morning is this. I'm trying to get all of us, I'm talking about members of the Lord's church, who are wavering on the fence. You don't know what to believe. It's because you haven't settled that the Bible is absolutely 100% right. So I visited. When you believe the Bible is absolutely 100% right, you will believe in one church. It's that simple. I just don't see it. Because faith don't come by seeing. Faith coming by hearing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. You understand that? What Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3? He said, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, verse 1, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the disposition of the grace of God, which given to me, him being an apostle, to you were, how that by revelation he made known unto me a mystery, which I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, verse 4, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You know how people are confused today. It's not because God and God are confusing. People are not confused about churches and all this stuff and religion. They're confused because they don't read. They read encyclopedia before they read the Bible. They read Google. If you want to be saved, you got to go back and read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, that's the Word of God. And that'll develop a faith system in you that nobody can take from you. I don't care what folks say. They say, well, I don't believe in Brother Brooks. I don't believe in the Church of Christ. It doesn't matter what you say. I believe in the Church of Christ because God said it. If God said it, that settles it for me. Well, then some people say, if God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Some people say, if God said it, that settles it. I just say it like this, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. God has, my word is settled forever, O Lord. My word is settled in heaven. When God gave the word, he didn't ask us for our opinion. But he did warn us. He said, I guarantee you this, he said this. If any man add unto the words of the prophets of this book, God going to add unto him plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the prophets of this book, God shall take his part out of the holy, out of the book of life in the holy city. That part, John wrote that in Revelation chapter 22. That's a stern warning to all of us. That don't include just preachers. That's any of you all who out there want to add to the Word of God or you want to take away from because your faith is not developed on the book being right. You're going to lose your soul, plain and simple. And here's the thing. You ought to call them there and you say, I agree with this guy. Well, you don't heard too much. That's the problem. Because you don't heard me say this, and you know the Bible says, because I read it to you. Now for you to be right, the Bible got to be wrong. Yeah. I ain't taking none of it back because I can't add to it. And you can't add to it. And if I was God and I gave my child a diamond cross for you and I put it in a book and you ignored it, I wouldn't let you in the front door of my house because that was my child that was on that cross. It is my book I gave you the rules for. And it's up to us to follow the rules. Now, so here they are. The Jews are there. Peter's preaching just like I'm doing. This Jesus God raised up, where are we witnesses? Therefore, being by the right hand of God, he's there now, exalted and have received the Father. Of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you see, now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven. He's still in that graveyard. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thee thy foes thy footstool. Now David knew that Christ would be Lord of lords and King of kings. And that he would sit, after his death, he would sit on the right hand until his foes or enemies would be his footstool. Now the last enemy that is defeated is death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, Bible says this about Jesus, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave. God defeated it right there. And thank God, one day there will be no more death for nobody. When you come up in baptism, listen to this now. There's a resurrection in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. The Bible said, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death. There go to death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Who got him up? The Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, there it is, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So when we get baptized, when you go in there and you right before you get baptized, that old man is going to be put to death. That old man is going to die. The old you. The man before baptism. We take that old man, in which he made a woman, once he make a confession, he or she, and they make the confession, the rock, that Peter said, thou art the Son of God. When you make a confession, say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're making that same confession. And when you make that confession, you are at that point ready for the operation of God. In other words, when you go down, when we bury you under the water, the old man is then buried. There's a dead man. Dead people don't breathe. You can't breathe under the water. Under the water, God does what he's going to do with the blood, wash away your sin. In that operation that we talk about in Colossians chapter 2 is what God is doing. He's raising us up as a new creature. Now, in Romans, and listen to me now, under the water, the old man that was sinful is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you believe that when you step in that water, because the Bible says, Revelation 1:5, that the blood washes away our sins. We believe stepping in there by faith, you'll never see no blood, but you'll step in there by faith. You're old man. You want everything you ever done forgiven, your whole past. You want a new beginning. That's why you're doing this. We bury you under the water. That blood of Jesus, everything by faith starts to take place. Everything God said he would do for mankind takes place under the water. And he puts off the body of sin. Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 2, excuse me. In whom you are circumcised, verse 11. You are circumcised with circumcision made without hands. So God is performing everything under the water. Under the water. Putting off the body of sin. Of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if a baby is circumcised, it takes a doctor and he circumcised that child with hands. But God does his cleaning up without hands. He don't touch it. And he said he buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, where also, no, watch this now. Also ye are risen with him, watch this, through the faith, belief of the operation of God. Who raised him from the dead? Who raised us up from the water? It's God, the same God that got Jesus up from the grave. That's what he do. He's performing operation. His whole functioning is taking place. Everything he said would take place is happening under the water. And then notice this. When a person comes up, they are now children of God. Because God raised them up just like he did Jesus. So if you have not been baptized, you have not been born again, your old man still lives. There needs to be a new man. That new man obey God by faith, and he or she will come up out of the water because God raised you up. That's the operation of God. He gets us up from the grave. Now, think about this. When you come up, when a baby is born into the world, they go into their mother's womb to get life. And they're in water. And when mama's water break, the child comes to live a life finally in the world. When we are in the water as babies, we break the water of baptism. Because we've been born again, the first birth for mama. But to be a Christian, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to obey what the Spirit said. And when you break water, that's when you start living a life as a Christian. Now, I know this is simple enough for anybody to understand. Nobody take the child don't take his first breath until he comes through the womb. No Christian can ever take their first breath as a child of God until God bring them up out of the water. And when they break the water and you take your first breath after baptism, that's your first breath as a child of God. Now, why did I go to lengths to explain that? Because some people don't believe in baptism. Some people don't believe nothing happens in baptism. But that's an unbelief. People who don't believe in baptism, the Bible won't help them because they ain't going to believe in half of what it said. Now, so Peter, in closing, I'm closing too. In his closing verse, in verse 36, he said, therefore, Now that y'all know all about David, this had nothing to do with David, but everything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. Let all the house of Israel, all you Jewish people need to know this. Know it surely that God made that same Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that you know, he was not talking about David. God made that same Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord, which it means he's the master, and Christ means he was the savior of the world. God made him that. It was him. It was the man I'm talking about this morning. Jesus of Nazareth. That's the same man I'm preaching. It's the same man. That's the same man. The man approved of God. That's what I said. The same man that was approved of God who died a death just like us. He felt the pain on that cross, just like you would have felt it. And that's what should sadden our hearts. Is to know someone so nice as Jesus, someone so loving as that man was, so kind, so tenderhearted, so innocent, that those people would take him and strip him naked and beat him with a whip, slap him, spit on him, mock him, and then hang him between two sinners with nails in hand, the worst death you could die. Worse than the execution by lethal injection, fire squad. The execution by crucifixion was excruciatingly painful. That's the word excruciating come from the word crucifixion. So he felt all that. So Peter says, y'all did it. And those people start thinking about what they had done. In verse 37, they said, now when they heard this, when they heard what? They had executed God's child. These people's heart had to start pounding. They had to get nervous. What have we done? They were pricked in their heart, meaning their minds. Just like we ought to be pricked. We ought to be saying, man, after all I've done in this life as a sinner, and God done all that for me, and Jesus went there for me, it ought to touch our hearts. And they said, they responded to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Those people there were saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? I can imagine those soldiers there was that. I don't know if they were the one of the ones in this number or not, but think about the soldier who was there when that one that said, truly. So when he died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He had to realize, man, I just drove a nail in God's child. These people were pricked. They were cut. Their hearts were bothering them. Their minds were troubled. Just like we ought to be. All the stuff we did in our life, you 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. How much wrong have you done? How many times have you spit in God's face? Sinning over and over and over and over. Some stuff you don't even want nobody to know you done. But when God loved you and he gave his son for you, it ought to make your conscience feel terrible. And that would cause you to obey him. So, Lord, what can I do? Just like these people. So Peter responds. He says, Peter says, here's what you got to do. Verse 38. He said, number one, repent. Repent means you change your mind. Lord, I'm sorry I killed you. I'm sorry I was on drugs. I'm sorry I did the things I did in my life. I'm sorry I was a homosexual. I'm sorry I was an adulterer. I'm sorry I fornicated. I'm sorry I was drinking. I'm sorry I left the church. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was a thief. I'm sorry that I was a murderer. I'm sorry that I was a liar. See, you have to be sorry that you did the thing. For godly sorrow, work it repentance. See, when we so if we go to the cross and we start looking at what God did, we also start feeling sorry about what we've done. And godly sorrow, work it, repentance. That's what we got to understand. And when we see that godly sorrow, work it, repentance, we have no problem in trying to change our own life. We have no problem in trying to do what God has said, because we see ourselves as the guilty one and not God. God is not guilty. He did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. So Paul, even when he's talking to the Corinthians, and they had messed up bad in the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote them a letter, told them, y'all messed it up. Paul said, though I made you sorry with a letter, 2 Corinthians 7:8, I do not repent. I did repent, but I received that the same epistle made you sorry. Paul said, man, when I wrote this to you, I know it was going to make you feel bad, but I knew it was going to take for a short period, for a season. But now, after he thought about it, he said, I rejoice. Verse 9, not that you were made sorry. See, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about the sins you did, because I did sin. All of us done those sins. We ain't got no room to point at nobody else. Every one of us on this call got some stuff in the closet we hope don't never come out. But God seen everything you done. He know everything. He said, some things gonna go to the grave. And the grave ain't gonna stop God from doing nothing. Paul said, now I rejoice that you were made sorry. But you sorrow to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9. See, sorrow causes us to stop doing what we're doing. Causes us to say, I'm not gonna drink no more. I'm not gonna do that. I'm not doing that no more. I'm stopping. I feel sorry that I've been doing it. He said, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and others. He said, now here's where he at. Verse number 19. He said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's the purpose of sorrow. That's the purpose of the preaching of the cross, to make us feel sorry for doing all the wrong things we did, feel sorry what we're doing affects God. And God did what he did to affect us. For godly sorrow working repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world working death. Somebody said, well, I got put in jail. I'm sorry, God. Being put in jail and being sorry because you got put in jail is not repentance. Being sorry because you got caught is not repentance. Repentance is when you know what you're doing and you're sorry that you're doing it to God and you stop. So Peter said, y'all sorry that y'all killed him? Okay, be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as eternal life. Now, what he's saying is that y'all want forgiveness for killing Jesus? It happens in baptism. You want forgiveness of all your past? It happens in baptism. That's what baptism is for, the remission of sin. But notice he says, and not only to me, he said, this promise is to you, to your children, to all them that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call. He calling every one of us. That same message Peter preached that day is the same message that's calling everybody today that's being affected by the coronavirus in this life. Every people are dying. Y'all, people were dying before the coronavirus in huge numbers. It just wasn't publicized. God is using the coronavirus to publicize and remind us that I will take you out of here. I don't care if you're the president of the United States. I don't care if you're the man in the outhouse. As I said the other night, from the White House to the outhouse. Sinners are in the White House, sinners are in the outhouse. From the stinkiest of places, from the lowest of places, and to the most supposed all pure, all white. No, it's the sinners are in that White House, and the sinners are in the outhouse. We mean, all of us are sinful. So if Trump is sinful, you are sinful. We're no different. He died for him just like he died for me. He died for you because we are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't you think nobody's going to get away, y'all. Nobody's going to get away. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. That's it. That applies to every man, woman, boy, girl. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, yeah, rich people and poor people, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. The dead were judged from those things. The book's going to be open, the Bible. But Peter said in Acts 2, he said, this promise I'm telling y'all to be saved is to you, your children, everybody else. And many other words. He went on, he kept preaching. I like that. In many other words, he testified and exhorted, save yourself. In other words, come down the brooks. I got to want to save myself. I can want to save my mama. I can want to save my children. But ain't nobody can save mama but mama. Ain't nobody can save my children but my children. They going to have to want to be saved themselves. So you can get off this old kick about your mama and your daddy, and your sisters, and your brother. It's going to come down to you and God on the day of judgment. That's what it's going to come down to. I got to stand before him and give an account. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ain't nobody getting away. Nobody getting away. He said, y'all save yourself. And now notice it's from this untoward generation. Or people can mislead you to believe you're okay when you're not okay. And that's what this world is doing today. They're just misleading people to believe. They can believe anything and still go to heaven. As long as your heart right. They can accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You better stop listening to that. You better do exactly what God told you to do. He testified, he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's what he told them. He told them, untoward. This generation will mislead you. You can be misled by people. We got to understand that. And when we want to be saved, notice what happened in verse 41, in Acts 2:41. Watch this now. I'm closing. I'm finishing. He said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And he said, brother, I talked to my auntie, I talked to my sister, and they got mad. They ain't going to get baptized long they mad. You mad at me because I said there's one church? You mad at me because I said you had to be baptized? You mad at me because I said God doesn't hear sinner's prayer? And I said the Church of Christ not Baptist? You mad at me? Well, then you're never going to get baptized. See, only those who gladly receive his word will be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And what is that? Notice how many. And the same day, not 2 weeks later, like when I was growing up, you go down there and you say, I want to accept you as my personal Savior in the Baptist Church. You say, well, son, that's good. You saved. We're going to baptize you. We'll get more people 2 or 3 weeks later. No, they baptized 3,000 people. Get that same day. Listen carefully if you want to call. If you say you were saved, and you went down and you said, Lord, I accept my personal Savior, and they didn't baptize you that same day, they didn't believe in baptism, which means your baptism was no good. You just got wet. Went down a dry sinner, came up a wet because you wasn't forgiven. Because sin, God only washed away the sin of believers. You got to believe. And those people who taught you, like they taught me growing up, I grew up in the Macedonia Baptist Church in Hill Hill, Texas. And yeah, and it's good. All wonderful people. They got nothing to do with the people being good. There are some good people down there, good country folk. But nobody was saved like that. They didn't wait no 3 or 4 weeks to baptize people. They baptized 3,000 right here on the same day. Why did they do that? Because Jesus of Nazareth commanded. He was a man approved of God. And if he was approved of God, he approved what he said. In Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, and he was baptized, shall we say. Not only was he a man approved of God, he was a man of sorrow. In Isaiah 53, I'm closing now. Isaiah 53, here's what you need to know. Here's what Jesus went through as a man of sorrow. In Isaiah 53, the Bible said, who's going to believe the report? Isaiah 53, who had to believe our report? Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no comeliness, form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected a man. Notice this, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. This man of God, this man of sorrow, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man approved of God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him by this Jesus of Nazareth. By his stripes we were healed. And in Isaiah said, all we have gone like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. But he said, the Lord laid on Jesus of Nazareth, this man approved of God, this man of sorrow, were laid up on him, the iniquity of law. This Jesus of Nazareth, he was oppressed. This Jesus of Nazareth, he was afflicted. This Jesus of Nazareth, he opened not his mouth. This Jesus of Nazareth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. This Jesus of Nazareth, taken from prison from judgment. This Jesus of Nazareth was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of his people. He was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. He was in death because he had done no violence. Jesus of Nazareth, neither was in the deceit found in Jesus of Nazareth's mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus of Nazareth, to put Jesus of Nazareth to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. It was God who did that. And he did it because he so loved the world. If you're on a call today and you're not a Christian, it was Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God, the man of sorrows, who hung, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. And there he shedded the blood that washed your sins away in Revelation 1 and verse 5. And that same blood, Acts 20:28, purchased his church, the church of Christ. And Acts 2:47 said, saved in the church. Which church are they in? If you've been listening to me, you already know the answer. It's the church of Christ. If you're not in the church of Christ, you're not saved. You didn't get the right baptism. and you ain't in the right church. Because God is not going to put you in the wrong church. The Lord adds to the church. Acts 2 and verse 4. So if you don't call this morning, you say, Brother Brooks, I want to be a Christian. I want to repent of my sins. I want to obey that Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God, the man of sorrow. Then you've heard the gospel, Acts 15 and verse 7. You heard me preach the word, and I preach more specifically the word of the gospel, as Peter did. You believe it with all of your heart. Acts 15 and 7 again. You believe the word of the gospel and believe. You hear the word of the gospel and believe. Number three, you must repent. Your heart must be pricked. And you might do like the people on the day of Pentecost. And ask Peter, what are we going to do? I'm telling you what you need to do. Be willing to make this confession. As the man did in Acts 8:37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After that, he was baptized. What will you do for you? After you make that confession, we'll baptize you. God will take care of all the business under the water. We have nothing to do with that. And when you come up out of that water, you break that water as a child break, you come up a babe in Christ, a new creature, born again and regenerated, an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride says, come. The church is still calling. The Holy Spirit is still calling through the scripture, and we are the church of Christ. We're calling. The doors are open. Jesus said, I'll stand at your door and knock. If you open, I'll come in. The church is still alive, still calling sinners to be saved. Thank you all for joining us this morning. God bless.